Here at Refuge, what do? We go through the Bible, basically book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And many people say it the other way around. But sometimes we don't actually take one verse and dissect it, right? But we take sections, but we definitely go through the Word. This morning we start, we left in Judges, now we're in Hebrews. We finished Philemon, if you remember correctly, just about a month and a half ago or so. And so now we're continuing on into the book of Hebrews. And then after that, we'll be in James and so on and so forth. So this morning, I'm doing basically an introduction to the book of Hebrews. As I read it through several times, getting a good overview and then starting to dissect it and break it up, I would like to encourage you to read through books from start to finish. These are actually letters that were written to the church. And so what better way of getting an overall great picture of the Word of God or of this letter in specifics than by reading it through like a letter, right? You wouldn't stop in the middle of a letter and say, well, next week I'll pick up on it. So I would encourage you to read through. So this is the letter to the Hebrews. They aren't definitive in saying that this was written by the Apostle Paul, but the language and the style and the way it's written, some commentators and theologians, they do attribute this letter as being written by the Apostle Paul. But we don't know, so we won't stand here and say this was definitely written by the Apostle Paul. We'll let the theologians argue that. As far as we're concerned, this is the Word of God, and we'll continue in that manner going through it. So let's start out by turning. We're not going to start in Hebrews 1:1. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture, in this book specifically, everything that is previous to this one verse should result in this very thing. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, to understand the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is first above all else, that he is better than the foreshadowing of him, the substance that came by way of the law. I pray, Lord, that you would give us just personal understanding of this, that you would give us an application, that we would understand that you loved us before we loved you. And Lord, you still pursue us. You are better. You are perfect. You are good. You are pure. You are holy. And you are mighty. You are the creator of the universe. And yet you are mindful of man. I pray, Father, that this morning as we come into the book of Hebrews, that you allow us, Lord, to see beyond our present circumstances, to see beyond even what we think we understand as far as you're concerned. And Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see deep, to see wide, and to see the heights of your love for us. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's not your typical introduction to the book of Hebrews. I don't know if anyone else has done it this way, but this quirky way that God laid out for me to do this is the way I'll do it. So basically starting there, and then we'll of course go back in the following weeks and I'm sure months to cover everything leading up to this point right here. Because The first word in chapter 12 is therefore. So it's a result of understanding the first 11 chapters of Hebrews that should result in this very thing. And so I just want to give you just a brief breakdown, and it is going to be brief. We can really go into this of the first two verses of chapter 12, and it'll all make sense as we go through. These verses are quoted often from the book of Hebrews, and it gives us a word of encouragement. That's what these two verses do. And this is actually a call to Christians. It's a commandment to Christians, you know, to do this very thing as a result of all else that we've learned. And basically what the first 11 verses do is it paints a picture. It helps us understand that Jesus Christ is the better of so much. And the writer of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays it all out. This is the way we are to live our lives as believers without any personal hindrances, is what we see here. To lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So what we're called to do, as a result of understanding, of having a solid foundation by which we are to now act, we are to run without any hindrances, anything that will hold us back, this Christian life, which the writer of Hebrews says, or calls it, a race. There are three things that we're going to look at this morning. Three things that are laid down before us. Number one is to lay aside. Number two is to run. And number three is to look. Just those three things. Lay aside, run, and look. The first one, lay aside. God tells us to lay aside two things, right? He tells us to lay aside the weight and the sin that clings so closely. This is an illustration that was given to us, and it's given by way of a runner, right? Both of them have some common characteristics. That is that they both stick to us. They both cling to us. Both weight, because weight is not necessarily sin. And sin, we need to understand exactly what he's talking about as far as, you know, putting aside that weight and doing it voluntarily and joyfully. And we'll only do that, though, if we understand who it is that Jesus is. That we don't just speak it with our mouths, but we truly internalize it. That we truly take it upon us and we understand. It's only at that point that we will begin to live for the Lord, let alone lay aside any weight that holds us back, any sin that would cling to us. They both hinder running. And listen, both of these potentially can cause you to lose a race. You know, like a runner is running. If a runner is carrying some weight or has not trained, has not disciplined their body, they're basically in jeopardy of losing the race altogether. But let's talk about this weight. Would it be in the best interest of the runner to run, like with what gear? Like with boots, is that cool? Hey, let's throw on some big, heavy boots and run. That'd be a hindrance, right? Now, have you seen those running shoes that have like the individual toes? Those freak me out. Those are weird, you know? Those are shoes with toes. And it's like, wow, those should be... I mean, you have socks that do that, right? But okay, so but those would probably be better than having boots on. How about, well, I have to take a bunch of stuff with me, right? Although I'm running a race, I want to throw on a backpack. How about a backpack and throw everything in there that you could possibly need outside of a race? No, right? You wouldn't put a backpack on your back. Well, how about I'm going to be really thirsty. I know I'm going to be thirsty, and so I'm going to take as much water as I can. Can you imagine a runner running a half marathon with 2 jugs of gallons of water, he wouldn't go very far, right? All of this and much more that we can just throw out there are all hindrances, and they would stop, they would stop the runner short of enduring the whole distance that he needs to run. The speed at which the runner can run, he'd probably stop often and probably at some point just altogether give up. This is enough. I'm wearing these boots. I thought they were okay for the running. I'm wearing this backpack. I thought I'd need it, and I haven't shed it yet. And all this water. But I'm going to keep it. After a while, what you should have shed already, what you should have laid aside, you still hold on to. And instead of laying it all aside, the runner will just quit. We'll just stop in the middle of it. Well, as far as we're concerned, what could be considered as weight in living our lives as Christians, as believers? Well, it could be finances. Finances, we're actually supposed to be good stewards of our finances and use it for the glory of God. But financial debt, being in debt, is really bondage that will hold you back from doing what really God's called you to do. There's times when you need to be mobile and need to go in different directions. And because of our financial debt, especially as Americans, we can't. We're stuck. We can't go. And the Lord is telling us, hey, listen, be flexible, be moving. So sometimes it could be financial problems. And do you understand also, I hope you understand, that family can actually be a weight. Wait a minute, family is a blessing. Yes, it's a blessing. But parents, we are but stewards of our children, right? Family, it's a very amazing dynamic. And we can actually, as spouses, hold each other back from allowing our spouse to do what God's called them to do. Listen, I've heard it said many times, right? And this is to justify not serving in the church. Guess what it is? My first ministry is my home. I can tell you that if you're doing the things that you need to be doing as, and I'm speaking to parents here, if you're doing what you know you need to do, you're reading with your family, you're praying with your family, you're doing those things that just we as Christians, not even as parents, not even as husband and wife are called to do. If you're disciplining, if you're making sure that you're not letting the house just run wild, if you're doing those things, okay, there's also a part in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, which tells us that all of us are called also to serve in the church. We're a body. Otherwise, say, hey, listen, if you're married, forget about it. Go home, right? Just come on Sundays, come on maybe Wednesdays, if you're really committed, right? And then, of course, according to the word, you don't have to serve. But I can't tell you that, because it actually says the opposite thing. And so we as husbands and wives, we as children, if you're here and your parents are here, they should be encouraging you to serve, and you should be encouraging them to serve. Dad, mom, where you at? Right? It's amazing how children can hold us accountable. Amazing. But it could be, so, family. I know afterwards it's going to be a tough day, right, at soup. Be like, hey, wait a minute. So the pastor's telling us we should all serve? Yeah. You should in some way. You know what? The church would look completely different if we all were just committed to give a little bit. It's amazing how you can pick up a large amount of weight if you have not just 3 or 4 people lifting the weight, but when you have 100 people lifting that same object, it's a lot lighter. It's a lot lighter. And there's a lot of work. How about work? Your employment. Could be too much, could be too little, it could be too important. All of a sudden you're giving that more value than you are giving to God. Right? Could be the time that you're spending there. Even your thoughts when you're off, that's all you're thinking about. Really, what should be consuming your thoughts is not your job, but it's actually the Lord that should be consuming your thoughts. His word you should be meditating on. And so it could be your work. So all of these things could be a weight. Pleasure and personal time. Too much can be too important, and it could be a weight, right? You're just always gone. It's like you're not here or there. You're just everywhere, and so you're not committed. You're not devoted. You're not contributing, and so that could be a weight. That could be a weight. It can be many things. Those are just a few of the things that were laid on my heart just to share with you. But things become a weight when they take your attention away from the Lord and even cause the neglect of God and your life service to Him. When they cause you to feel weighed down and you feel burdened and you stop often to try and figure out what's wrong. Have you ever done that? I know I have. So I'll tell you what I've done. Right? I've gone along. Yeah, gone along, and sometimes I'll wonder, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? You know, I think I have everything figured out. That's my first error, right? I think I have everything figured out. So Lord, what is it? You just want me to go through this season and you got a lesson to teach me? And all the time, as we're going through the Word, you say, no, you got some more weight that you need to like lay aside. For a long time, it was debt. For me. For us. For my family. You know, and so we started little by little laying that aside. Laying that aside. I can't wait to like personally be completely, completely out of debt. To be like the biggest tither, you know, to just do things because we can, not because we have a lot of money, but because we don't have a lot of debt. You know, what may be wrong is that there are some things that you have failed to recognize as just being weight. And it could be just you, some of the things that you're doing or not doing. Could be some of the things that we listed here. But listen, it definitely is not serving the Lord. Because when you feel burdened, you'll stop often. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." You've heard these words, right? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I can tell you that me serving the Lord has never been a burden. It is not an awkward or heavy yoke around my neck to where it's like, wow, Lord, serving you is really hard. No, it's because I'm not having the right focus. That's all it is. But when we come to Jesus and we start doing like the things that he did as he walked this earth, he was all about his Father's business. He didn't like take a vacation on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't sit around floating on the Dead Sea, right? He didn't do that. He was all about his Father's business. He was all about other people. He was all about teaching and discipling and leading and calling people to repentance. And that's not burdensome. So it isn't God that makes you feel burdened or weighed down. It's weight or friction because things that should be lightened are still there when you're trying to live your life for Christ. You're carrying both. It's my stuff and Jesus. My stuff and Jesus. And it gets heavy. Sin. Let's talk about sin, because this is the second thing that we should shed, right? By the way, sin is not a runner's term, it's an archer's term. What it means is you miss the mark. There's this bullseye. And if any of you have watched archery, and you see, Peter and I, we went down to the Olympic training camp down in San Diego, and there were some archers out there practicing. And they stand at different distances from their target. But from any distance, the goal is still the same. Okay? It doesn't change. From 10 feet, because we start out as Christians. Trust me when I tell you this. When you're a baby Christian, you first come to the Lord, your target, it's like this big, it's in front of you, and you can't miss, right? But it's amazing how as you mature, as God starts working in your life, he starts this process called sanctification and strengthening. And you know what it requires? To shoot from a farther distance. But it's still the same target. So they would come back and you would see them from long distances. But sin is this, is missing the mark. It's missing the mark. That's all it is. So how do you do that as a runner? How do you miss the mark? Well, this is by not knowing where the finish line is. Can you imagine an archer? If he was like, well, what are you shooting at? I don't know. Like, that way. It's how I feel. It's what I feel, the direction I feel I should be shooting in. And who are you to tell me where the mark is? I'm shooting that way. Really? That would be, like, just ridiculous, right? No, an archer has a place, a point that he has to hit. A runner has a specific finish line and a specific track that he is to run. Even cross country has these little markers all over the place that you have to go around and go on the track. You can't take any cuts, no corners that you can cut. You have to follow that track. But running aimlessly and running outside the boundaries of the race is missing the mark. Another way a runner can miss the mark is by not disciplining the body nor the mind to be running in shape, right? To be in shape, in running shape. Even if you do know where the finish line is, it's like, you know what? I'll eat these donuts and I won't run. And you know, I know the finish line is right over there, right? I know where it's at. I know the way, but I'm going to, like, I don't need to exercise. I don't need to eat right, but I'm okay. I'm okay because I'm sitting on the track and I know where the finish line is. Well, that's kind of missing the mark. You're missing the mark as a runner. What would be sin in our lives that we can shed? Of course, anything that doesn't hit the mark would be sin, right? Any imperfection would be sin. But then we would simply stop living if that was what God was expecting. God is telling us here, listen, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Basically, it's like running with wet clothes, things that just stick to you and hinder you from running freely. So it's not to be perfect, because if that was the requirement, then he should take us all now. Right? That's not what he was expecting. He's not expecting you to live a perfect life, but rather a holy life that is in hot pursuit of knowing Jesus and living for him in response to the love that he first demonstrated to you. That's all he's expecting of us. He knows it's not going to be perfection, but it's running in that direction. It's actually being in the race. There are, unfortunately, many Christians today that have every excuse under the sun, justification, for not running. There's a lot of spectators, and it is not a spectator sport. That's why he illustrates battle, boxing, running, all kinds of things. Paul talks about prizes, running with endurance, as we see here. It's like it's a faith of action. You cannot sit back. Well, sometimes we can give the excuse of this. Maybe you've been there. But we can never live up to the expectations of the Bible. Have you heard that before? That's impossible. Are you serious? That's how we're to live our lives? How stuffy, how restricting. But actually, it's quite freeing, quite a life that is actually has peace and there's liberty in it. So if we can never live up to it, then just give up. Don't even go in that direction. Live it up for your own satisfaction. But it actually ends up being at the expense of others. It's at the expense of your witness as you just give up. As you just live your life the way you want to live it because it's too hard. Right? And then you end up stopping your run. But the sin that we are told to lay aside is a sin that we can stop doing as we become aware of it. If, as a runner, you were under the care of a trainer, and he was giving you instructions as to what would help improve your stamina, your distance, your power, and speed, and you didn't do it, then it would be missing the mark. It would be missing the mark as a runner because of neglect and failing to follow the instructions of the very person that is trying to help you run well. The runner, although hearing, is not listening. Or, to put it another way, to heed or to apply those things which they are taught. The Christian's application is fitting in this sense because although we hear what is said or we read it, we don't listen, we don't apply it, we don't take it, internalize it, and apply it to our lives and follow through with the instructions we are given to live godly lives. And therefore, we miss the mark in our own willing disobedience of the knowledge we have. And basically, it's rebellion. And we are a rebellious people. Naturally, we are. We are very self-centered. We want to do things, as the song says, my way. So, there's that. There's also, secondly, we're told to run. Now, can you imagine a runner not running? A boxer not boxing? A race car driver not racing? That'd be kind of odd. You know, you see someone on TV with his helmet, and I'm a Formula One race car driver. Really? That's cool. So what's your name? Okay, and so what races have you been in? What's your next upcoming race? Oh, a race. No, I don't actually do that, but I call myself a race car driver. Don't you see my clothes? Don't I look like a race car driver? Look at my helmet. It's shiny, and it is like got all the logos on there, and it's got all the... You can take a look at my car. I do have a car. You want to look at my car? Yeah, let's take a look at your car. Man, it looks like it goes really fast. Yeah, I don't know, though, because I've never been in it. But I'm a race car driver. I'm not racing. Can you imagine a boxer? Oh, you don't look like a boxer, but okay. Your body looks completely like out of shape. No, man, I'm a boxer. Right? I even talk like Muhammad Ali. Right? You know all the phrases. You know everything that has to do with boxing. You have all the stats down. Kind of like a, what do you call them? What are the quarterbacks? No. People who call the shots from their lazy boy? What is it? Huh? A fake, I don't know. Anyway, all these people, like, when they... An armchair quarterback, is that what it is? Yeah, okay. Backseat driver, I mean, just different things, right? But it would just... Another thing that would be actually ridiculous to, like, wow, you're not a boxer, you're not a race car driver. Driver, and you say you're a runner, but you don't even run, right? I mean, I have running shoes, but if I'm not running, I'm not a runner, right? I have, you know, all the gear. But if I don't run, I'm not a runner. If you're a runner, run. If you're a boxer, box. If you're a race car driver, race. And if you're a Christian, live like a Christian. You probably saw that coming, right? I'm a Christian. I attend church. I say the right things. I have like Christianese down. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is coming soon. Right? Hey, bro, what's up? I have all like fellowship. I got that down too. I even lift my hand up in worship. I love all that stuff, and it's just it blesses me. It makes me like my life more wholesome. But yet there's a lack of like just really truly understanding what it is to be a Christian. Philippians 2:12, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And then the Apostle Paul said this, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He's saying, hey, work it out. If you are truly saved, you need to like live it out in complete reverence of the Lord, if He is your Lord. Don't worry about if everyone else thinks whatever of you. It doesn't really matter. You live your life with complete abandon for one person. For one person. And Paul was telling the Christians in Philippi to live what they've been taught in his absence. It's like the trainer's absent. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Christianity requires integrity and discipline. That is integrity, and that is discipline, and that is true belief and faith. To live for Christ when no one else is looking, or to continue and not quit when the race gets difficult. Sometimes that weight, which so easily ensnares you or clings so closely to you, when you decide you want to stop in the middle of the race, look around. It might be something that you're carrying. It might be that you're missing the mark. You're shooting in the wrong direction altogether. It might be something like that. Let's talk about endurance. Because many people start the Christian faith, and oh my, they are so encouraging, aren't they? They are. Man, they're winning people left and right. I mean, I told you about the story, the outreach that we had out in Harupa. And this little girl was led to the Lord, and not more than 10 minutes later, she was leading another little boy to the Lord. And so many people start out like that, and they start telling everyone and their mother that Jesus is Lord, Jesus saved me, and they lead all kinds of people to the Lord. But then a lot of them end up fizzling and stopping because they've matured a little bit, you know, and it's not all about that. You know, it's not. And so they take on a little bit of weight here and there, gain a few pounds, continue to run the race. They start, you know, maturing in their way of thinking and saying, is that really the mark? Is that really the finish line? I think I can figure it out, and there's a different way of getting there. So many different things. All of a sudden, you start to talk to other people who, by the way, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals, is what the Bible says. Okay, so be careful who you hang out with, okay? And make sure that your influence, the people who you're around, are in the place, even walking with the Lord, that are sound and are walking strong with the Lord. Unless you want to be influenced the other way. And I don't think anyone wants that, right? But we start figuring things out. No, listen. The Christian faith is not a sprint. It's a marathon. So just stand by. You're going to learn. You're going to get to a point where you get the runner's high from every now and then. And you'll reach this peak. It's like, oh, this is so awesome. But then there's going to be other times when it's like, oh, this is so hard. I can barely swing my legs. I want to sit. I want to stop. oh, there's the drink station. I want to pass out some cups because this is too hard. And that's why the Apostle Paul right here, he says, run. But run with what? With endurance. Endurance. The dictionary defines endurance as this: the fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Zero, can't give up. We're called to run with endurance. Oh, I just fell. Get up. As dad would tell the boys or the girls, you know, hey, get up. Brush the boo-boo off and keep going. It's amazing. As a man falls, a woman falls in the Lord. Just fall forward. You know you can fall forward in the Lord. He'll pick you back up and keep going. Keep going. He's not going to have you sit off to the side and say, okay, that's enough. No, he won't do that. Like, no, you're a child of mine. Keep going. It's also defined as this: the capacity of something to last or to withstand wear and tear. Wear and tear. You guys been in church for a long time. I know you have wear and tear. You've been walking with the Lord. I know you have wear and tear. I know that. So let's get it out in the open. You're tired. Things have been tough. That's fine. That's okay. It builds character, and you can comfort others with the same comfort that you've been comforted with as far as the Bible, the Word of God says. It's too tough. That's okay. Keep going. We're all experiencing wear and tear. One day, we will be in our glorified bodies, and we won't have to worry about wear and tear. That's what we're looking forward to. This alone tells us that life as a Christian is not a bowl of cherries, right? But we'll have difficult times that will test how much we are willing to endure. Our knowledge of and relationship with Jesus will directly affect how much we endure. Let me repeat that. Our knowledge of and relationship with no one else, Jesus, will directly affect how much we endure. Any relationship that will endure hinges on our personal knowledge of the other person and our experience with the other person. They both require time and effort. And what wraps it all together, what holds it all together, is this love called agape love that's completely sacrificial and not self-serving. So number one, lay aside weights and sin. Number two, run with endurance. And third and finally, look. Look. The Bible is telling us here, as we look, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was looking, he was focused, endured the cross. We can't even begin to imagine what he endured, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, keep your eyes focused on him. The one who authored, the one who founded, the one who initiated and perfected your faith. Keep your eyes focused on him as you walk with him in this life as followers of his. This requires a conscientious effort and diligence on our part to stay our spiritual eyes on him. In a race, there are spectators, there are others racing, and there may even be obstacles in our path. But as long as the racer keeps his eyes on the prize, then they won't allow anything to slow them down or take them off course. I remember as a small child being taken to the dog racetrack in Tijuana. All right? I remember going there, and I would see the dogs going around. And you know what they were chasing? It was this little rabbit, white rabbit in the middle. And you could hear zzzz, just start going, and the dogs would start going. Now, some dog owners, I'm sure that they were really upset when their dogs would be distracted and kind of stop. They'd stop in the middle of the race and start going in a different direction. And it's like, oh, look at that. You know, you'd stop looking at the race and like, that was funny. Did you see that? I'm sure he's not going to have a good day, right? But his problem was that he didn't keep his eyes focused on the one thing, the rabbit. The ones that kept running were the ones that kept their eyes eyes focused on the rabbit that was leading them all to the finish line. Jesus, as he's going before us and he is with us, he is leading us to the finish line if we just stay with him. He not only founded our faith by dying on our behalf, but he also perfected our faith by being raised from the grave, as we heard this morning, right? And sent us the Holy Spirit to be our guarantee of salvation the moment we repented of our sins and submitted our lives to him. And there's much more. There's so much more. And so what we're going to learn in the next period of time going through the book of Hebrews is all going to lead to this right here. Because if we don't know Jesus intimately, if we don't understand that he is first above it all, then we won't get here. Maybe you're not here just yet. You're not like, I'm not there. You know what? It's because of this. One thing, you don't know him well. Because if you knew his love for you, you knew exactly who he was, you would respond by completely submitting to him and saying, you know what, I joyfully surrender my life to you. I sacrificially lay down my life for you. And I want to demonstrate how I live my life as just a representation of that love for you. And you'll do it joyfully. Christ provides, and I want to basically draw to a close with this. Throughout Hebrews, Christ provides a better revelation, according to verses 1 and 2 of the first chapter. A better expectation, chapter 6, verse 9. A better priesthood, in chapter 7. A better hope, chapter 7. A better testament, a covenant, chapter 7 and chapter 8. A better promise, chapter 8. A better sacrifice, chapter 8. A better possession, chapter 10. A better resurrection, chapter 11. And better things altogether, chapter 11 and chapter 12. He is better than angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. And it's when we understand these things that he is better that we are willing to, number one, lay aside every weight, every sin that so closely clings to us, that we're also willing to actually run. Just run. Get in the race and run with endurance. And also to look at the one who founded and perfected our faith in him. Now that Jesus looked at us, and this is what we need to understand. Now that Jesus looked at us, just imagine him on the cross, and he looked at you, he looked at me, and he was there because of his love for us. And he looked at us with joy. Because of that, I say, hey, let's all of us today, with joy in our hearts, being thankful for that, keep our eyes focused on him. And as we learn his love for us, surrender more and more to him and live our lives in such a way that he is glorified.